This podcast is brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. Thanks for listening.
We will now have the scripture reading, and today's scripture passage is taken from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. I'll invite Sister Genevieve to read this passage for us, and after which I'll invite Pastor Andrew to explain this passage to us.
Hey, good morning, church. If you're using the church Bibles, today's passage can be found on page 988. Verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with a colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of God.
Good morning, everyone. It's a joy and privilege to be with God's people on this Palm Sunday. If you have your Bible, would you turn with me to Matthew 21? Or if you use the church Bible, it's page 988. It'd be great to keep it open so that we can look at it together. Should we pray and ask God to help us? Dear Father, you know where we have been in the whole week, where our minds have run and the work we are pondering about, family or various things in our lives. As we come to you this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit will help us to hear your word and to understand and to respond to this very familiar passage. Speak to us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, a few weeks ago, the women's ministry decided to change their 2nd of March evening walk location from Kallang to Labrador Park. Now, after the event a few days later, one of our youths was at Kallang and he texted this message that created this hoo-ha in the whole youth chat group. So I'm going to read to you what he said. He wrote the text and I quote him. He says, "Swift walks up, faces my general direction and says, 'Hey, Singapore!' Then the lights go so bright into my eyes and the crowd goes, 'Wow!' Some people try to run to the stage, but I have to stop them together with a few security guards and a few auxiliary police close by." Now, how did the two events relate to each other? It is totally a Taylor Swift concert. Now, one group tries to avoid the Swifties as much as they can. The others, the Swifties, can't wait to get into the concert hall. In fact, just now I just heard somebody, a father and a daughter, flew from Hong Kong in for that one concert. It cost about $3,000 or more. But it's a life-changing event for the Swifties. Now, Taylor Swift's arrival, did it disrupt your life in any way? Did she change your life? Now, for sure, I'm not one of the fans, but she did disrupt my Spotify playlist because one of my children loves the songs and so did her friends. So I've got her songs, and if you give me a quiz on Taylor Swift, I might just pass it pretty well. But perhaps for some of us, Taylor Swift did not make a dent in your life as she stormed into the Lion City. But is there someone who would and could disrupt your life for the better or worse if he storms into your life? Well, 2 millennia ago on this very day, there was a man who disrupted another city, and his impact rippled through not just that city, but into the world, in fact, into the very fabric of the human history. And that person is Jesus, his arrival into Jerusalem, the city of the kings. Well, like the people of that city, we may ask the most obvious questions, such as, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And for us today, how can a person so long ago even disrupt my life right now? Or to put it in a different way, we may ask, do we really need to care who Jesus is? Because can he really disrupt my life right now? Well, as we step into our passage today, we get to meet Jesus in person. We'll learn how he claims to be God's promised king in our world, how his coming actually disrupts the status quo, how he fulfills prophecy, and how he divides the world. So in this short passage of 11 verses, we'll look at it in 3 movements. The first is how Jesus disrupts the status quo from verse 1 to verse 9, how Jesus delivers prophecies of the ancients from verse 4 and 5 and verse 9, and how Jesus divides the world in his last 2 verses, 10 and 11. Now, to start off, why don't I give us a bit of a brief historical context to today's passage? Now, this morning, right now, we call it the Palm Sunday. It's the historical day Jesus arrives into Jerusalem. And the next whole week, we call them the Passion Week, where on Friday you get your school holiday or public holiday, because we believe historically Jesus died and was crucified. And on Sunday next week, this time, the whole churches throughout history and the world rejoices that Jesus rose from the dead. So that is the context that we have. But what is shocking as we look at today's passage is that Jesus, he actually knew all these things with certainty that it will happen and will be fulfilled in this 1 week. In fact, Jesus said some of these words before today's passage, just in Matthew 20. He said this, let me read to us. Matthew 20, verse 17. Now, Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 apostles aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." Now, for any celebrities, when they enter a city or a country, they will predict success. They predict fame. And if they are bold, they will believe or predict that it's going to be a sellout ticket night, no matter how many days. That is the dream, and that is their prediction. But here is a really strange one, because Jesus comes into the city and he is certain that he's going to die right there and he's going to go in. Now, some people say over the time that Jesus' death was a failure of this revolution he's trying to have. Others say that his death is inevitable because of what he says, what he does. And still others, feeling pity for him, say that Jesus is a victim at the wrong place, at the wrong time. However, as we journey through Matthew 21 with Jesus and his disciples, we shudder at this realization that Jesus not only knows his death, but he's actively walking, or should I say riding, towards his death. So why don't we look at verse 1 together in your Bible, how Jesus disrupts the status quo. Verse 1. Now, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, which is just outside Jerusalem, Jesus stopped. He sent two disciples saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt," which is a baby donkey, "by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." Now, imagine this passage as we look at it. The first question we want to ask is, really, who are the they? Like, who are the they that enters this place? Well, it turns out that Jesus, on his way towards Jerusalem for this great feast of the Passover, all the other Jews are heading there. But as they were heading there, they are listening to Jesus talking about the kingdom of God as they witness how Jesus heals the sick or gives the blind sight. They were drawn to him like a magnet. So by the time Jesus arrives at Jerusalem, can you imagine? It's not just a random group of people. There were large crowds behind him, following him towards this big gate, but now with a bigger crowd with him. And as they stop there, this is a strange thing, because Jesus stopped there and he says to his disciples, "You can get a donkey for me to ride." I mean, we heard it often, but isn't it a bit strange? Everyone's trying to go in and they're trying to rah-rah behind Jesus, and everyone stops, like large crowd, Jesus stops, and he asks two disciples to find a donkey. Where are you going to find a donkey? I mean, haven't we been following you for the past weeks towards this place? And Jesus says, "Go there." And interestingly is, actually Matthew never tells us the details. Is this a miracle? Did Jesus pre-plan it? But really, it doesn't matter. What Matthew tells us is that, "I'll give you the password to get a free ride." So when you see the donkey, and if anyone says, "What's up?" you say, "The Lord needs it," and you get it straight away. How convenient is that call? So as they go, and they got this donkey. But if you've noticed something here as a reader of this familiar passage, this is one place where Jesus finally calls himself Lord. In the past, people calls him Lord, Lord, Lord. He said nothing. He's the Son of Man. But here, for the first time, he says himself, "Lord needs it. I need the donkey." So in doing that, he's not just, his legs are tired trying to get an easy ride in this crowd with a donkey, but rather, he's making a proclamation that he is king. So look at verse 4 and 5, how that is being explained to us. Look at verse 4 and 5. "This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus preached about the kingdom of God, and now he declares himself the king of God's kingdom. He is going to fulfill what has been spoken by the prophet Isaiah, and the crowd who follows Jesus, they seem to get what he's trying to say. Because look at verse 8, this is what happens, verse 8. "A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees, spread them on the road." Now, if you are familiar with the Old Testament, this is a sign of declaring someone king. In 2 Kings 9, it's like that. They spread the cloaks and branches on the road, and then he declared that one man to be the king of Israel. And that's how they are responding to Jesus right now. So imagine with me, kind of feel the vibe as you enter Jerusalem. It's almost like our National Day, or in other countries, the Independence Day of the whole nation. So as Jesus entered the city of King David, the crowds from outside, they're not the residents of Jerusalem, they're the Jews from outside. They were following in and marching in with Jesus through the city gate, shouting, verse 9, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Now, on this very, very busy festive week, Jesus appears into the city only to shake the busy lives of all these busy people with their busy routines. Now, dear friends, do you have moments where your life gets disrupted by an event or a person? When life is so busy, you have no time for anything else, and something comes in and just stops everything for you. Have you got that kind of experience before. It could be the concert of your favorite Korean band. Perhaps it could be the birthday of one of your kids that you need to put things down and celebrate. It could be a world tragedy, we have seen many. Or the quiet death of someone that's precious to you, but not to anyone else. Your world stops. It could be a national event, or perhaps for some people over the years, a letter of retrenchment, that you're so busy with work and life, I've got no time for another email, and then you get this thing called retrenchment, and suddenly everything stops. What do you do next? Do you want to do anything next? At that moment, everything and all your priorities just put to the halt when you think you have no more time. And this is what happens here. We may think that we are too busy, our work is too important, but sometimes, somewhere, something comes along and everything is being put on your e-brake. If you have experienced that, you know what it means. If you have not, it will come. At some point, there might be a national crisis, who knows? A world crisis. At some point, it could be a sickness, a health scare. At some point, it could be a death. At some point, it could be your job title, your identity being just snatched off you. Or at some point, you get an unfavorable exam result, and suddenly you realize your dreams have to change. Well, Jesus disrupts the Jerusalem status quo. Jerusalem is so busy right now with religious celebration. They're so used to being ruled by the Romans who give them a bit of space that they have no time to think about any prophecies. They think it's around there, but no time for it. But here, they were being disrupted. In fact, this kind of events, you can imagine the city kids, they really don't like the country pumpkins, the carpenters, the tax collector that comes in, because they come in, they have this great event, they all leave off and leave all their rubbish around the city of Jerusalem. But this time around, as the crowd comes in, these city kids or Jews are in for a shock because they see this slightly more organized entry, a man and a donkey and crowds behind, and they said in this rudely shaken event, saying, "Who is this? Who is this?" This is the perfect question for the perfect disruption in that first century. But can I say, it is also the perfect disruption for you and I in our century when life is too busy. If there's any generation that's busy, this is the generation. At non-stop information that's coming in, the reels that never stops, no matter how your thumb flips, it just keeps going on and on. And at this point, this is an important time, a crucial time to be put on an e-brake to hear what happens. Who is Jesus? Does he really have that power to disrupt my life? Well, the answer is found really in the prophecies to see whether it even affects us. So look with me as we move on to how Jesus delivers the prophecy. Now, just now we have read the first prophecy. It's found in verses 4 and 5. It really comes from Zechariah 9, verse 9 and 10, which we read together when Denzel led us in the responsive reading. Now, God spoke through his prophet Zechariah centuries ago. He promised a king who would enter Jerusalem righteous, and he would enter Zion not on a war horse, but this humble state on a donkey. So I'm going to look at Zechariah 9 again with us, what we have read, and look at it together with me. Zechariah 9, verse 9. It says this: "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." That's what is being brought to us in Matthew. But Zechariah moves on to tell us what the king does. He says this: "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim," referring to the northern kingdom in the Old Testament, "the war horses from Jerusalem," which is the southern kingdom, "and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." So when Jesus enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he awakens ancient prophecies, and we learn what kind of king exactly is Jesus calling himself. In fact, this is what his claim is, that he's not a king who declares war against the Roman Empire, because if it is, it's got nothing to do with us. Long gone. But he's a king who brings peace to God's people. There will be no more weapons of destruction, but he'll proclaim peace. His kingship will not disrupt just Jerusalem, but the nations, and his rule will extend from sea to sea to the ends of the earth. If it's just about Jerusalem, then it's got nothing to do with you and me in this time. But if it's got to do with the whole earth and everything in it, then it becomes a question of how does that affect me? How will God's people know that this king is from God and he brings peace? Well, the answer is in this prophecy, because he's not going to come into the city with these flashy horses and chariots behind in front like all powerful kings are. They will know that he's the king when he enters the city humble and meek on a donkey. But that entry is more powerful than any king's entry into any place. You know what's the difference between his entry and all the other kings? All the kings have to prove themselves by horses and chariots. But Jesus, when he enters, behind him stands the prophecy and the words of God into centuries by the prophecy. So his greatness is not just how people see him, but what he carries behind him, and they're all the prophecies chopped and signed by God's name. So as Jesus enters on a donkey, on a colt, the fall of a donkey, he makes the statement, he comes to fulfill God's promise. And this very week, the Passion Week, he will defeat death, he will pay the wages for sin with his own death, and he will extend peace with God to all who are his. Now, it's a human thing that we have been trying to fight death as long as we can think of. In China history, kings want to fight death. And what is the latest for us in fighting death and aiming for longevity? Well, the latest claims here is that you can use genetic rewiring to kind of increase your cells' lifespan. So if you have plenty of money and you want to spend them on this, some major companies around will offer you biohacking that claims that they can extend your life well beyond 120. You know, I'm not a scientist. I'm also not a skeptic. We just have to wait and see how this world moves. But what I know is this, and what you and I know is, no matter how long we try to extend our life, 120, 240, whatever it is, at some point, it ends. Your runway has to end, and the plane has to either lift off or crash. At some point, you can have a long runway, but there is a point where you have to lift or you have to crash. Death still awaits us when we reach the end of this pathway, because you know who is the most patient, so-called, word in the world? It is death. You can be patient, I can be patient. Death is very patient. You want to wait? He can wait all his time, but he will come for you and me. That's death. And it's not death waiting for us in our own runway. Now, the Bible points to us two ways that life ends. We'll look at Revelation in the second half of this year, but Revelation 20:14 tells us that it either ends with judgment and a second death, or 2 Corinthians 5 and the rest of the Bible tells us we end with forgiveness and a reconciliation with God. You can run for a long time, but there is this ending that you still have to make and I have to make. And that is what Jesus claims when he comes on the donkey. He claims that he's here to disrupt death. He's here to overturn our losing war against sin and death. So if you ask, how can one man really disrupt the fabrics of human history? And is one who doesn't come to claim as a local king, but a universal king. One who doesn't claim to fight a local battle for a war-torn country, but to fight for humanity who are in a losing, sin-torn world. That's how he comes. Now the question is, can Jesus prove his claim? Well, we have to wait until next Sunday, and we'll go deeper into that. But the short answer must be yes, that he can prove his claim. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. So in the meantime, we want to see back in Matthew 21 that Jesus does deliver more prophecy. So Look at it in the passage, just 11 verses. As Jesus heads into Jerusalem, these large crowds gets really excited to see Jesus. You know, they come for this annual Passover festival. It is important because it is always an annual reminder that God rescues his people from their greatest enemy, the Egyptians, from slavery. But now Jesus comes and he's saying, God has come to rescue you from the slavery of sin and death. So as he enters, the enthusiastic pilgrims from the rest outside of Jerusalem shouted this, verse 9, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Now you can imagine what kind of uproar this causes. Because the word Hosanna basically means, save us, we pray, save us, we pray. So he says, Hosanna, the Son of David, save us, Son of David, King from God. It could also be expression of praising God, but whichever it was, they point now to this one man on a donkey. And if that's not enough, between the two Hosannas come a phrase that is a prophecy in Psalm 118. I want to invite us to look at Psalm 118 because Jesus himself is going to use that psalm to confront the religious leaders in the later part of the same chapter. We are not going to look at it in the temple, but let me look at it now with us. So this is from Psalm 118, 22 to 26. Here's the thing to understand. When I say I come in the name of somebody, I'm coming to represent or present that person's purpose, that power, and the mission. So if you go to another country, you are nobody, but you say I come in the name of whoever in this country, the sovereign, then you carry a different authority. And here it is, Jesus, the Son of David, he comes in the name of God. So let me read to us Psalm 118:22. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this and is marvelous in our eyes. In verse 25, the Lord save us. Lord grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So Jesus, he comes. And the Psalms say he comes to deliver God's rescue. In fact, when Jesus comes, he says, I'm ready to be rejected. Because that's what it said. I will be rejected. But guess what? The rejected stone is going to be that cornerstone that builds the whole kingdom of God. Because that is the way God does it. And we will see it and we will recognize that is a marvelous and only way that anyone can come into the kingdom of God and be saved under this cornerstone. So dear friends, on Palm Sunday, Jesus disrupts the status quo by claiming to be God's king. Palm Sunday, he delivers the prophecies by claiming to fulfill God's rescue plan. Now, finally, as we reach the end, the last two verses, we are being preempted to see that Jesus will also divide the world when he claims to be a king. The world is never neutral on this. Look at verse 10 and 11. Look at your Bible with me. When Jesus divides the world, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Now picture this chaos on Palm Sunday in Jerusalem at that time. The whole city is being stirred up like a storm of confusion. Because on one hand, the Jews from the various towns, they have been coming from all places that Jerusalem doesn't see except three times a year. And they are coming in a more organized way, marching in, calling this man Jesus, the King and the Son of David. And then the residents of Jerusalem, they respond in really a pretty negative way, saying, who's this? Why do you disturb my peace? And meanwhile, the people, perhaps not fully comprehending what's happened, those that say he's the Son of David, they say, well, this is Jesus from the town of Galilee. He's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Those from Galilee might just breathe a little bit more and say, yeah, my prophet. Yeah, there you go. The people is having this. So is he a king? Is he a prophet? Who is he? Or is he both? And add to the complexity of this, you just imagine Jerusalem is not a Jewish rule, it's under Roman rule. And this is the greatest festival where the riots are the best time to have. So the Romans of all time will send the soldiers into Jerusalem at this time. Because if you want to have a riot of all the people going against Rome, this is the time. So you can imagine this rush of calling that there's a king coming and the soldiers kind of straighten up with their spears and their sword and they look on and they see this meek man and this donkey coming in. So unlike a king. So what do you make of him? Now, dear friends, as we pause here on Palm Sunday, there are many voices that tells us who is Jesus. Some say he's just a mere fiction, he's not even real. Some say he's a good teacher, some say he's a miracle worker, some say he's role model, religious leaders. Some will say that he is who he says he is. But those are just philosophy or theology or talks. They're not personal. The personal question is, who is he to you and me? What do you and me, or you and I, make of Jesus? If we think that we can deal with God ourselves, really, then we'll find that Jesus is a mere religious disruption. Let's go personal. If we think that we can deal with God, Jesus is really just a religious facade. If we think that we are good enough to deal with God, we do not need a king. If we think that he's only good because he gave us this extra holiday because we really need a break on Friday, then he's something that's good for our own use. We use him where it's useful. But if we think personally and we consider that his claim is true, if we recognize that we are not in a good place with God, if we acknowledge that, you know what? Death may not be sufficient to deal with our problems. Because here we are, I can dress nicely in a shirt, you can dress how well you are. We present how we want others to see. But on that day, there is nothing hidden of our past, our present, our future, our thoughts. Everything is displayed. We may think that actually death is not enough to cover everything. But if that is us, then what Jesus says who he is and his disruption becomes personally relevant. And it's not just a discussion of religiosity. It becomes something that is relevant to you and me. What kind of disruption is Jesus having on you? How will we respond to him? Now, whether Taylor Swift will return to Singapore or not, who knows? She came, she had a grand concert, it was fun, she went off. Will she return? Who knows? People say she doesn't affect anything, but I think she did affect the economy because there are words coined for her. I don't know if you heard this. There are words called Swiftonomics, Telonomics, to describe not just the wealth she gathers, but the wealth that cities get when she gets in and gets out. But here's the reality. In all her grand disruption, it will be short-lived in this grand history of humanity. But the disruption of Jesus, it's not going to be temporary. It is much deeper. It's eternal. It's been 2 millennia and it still continues to disrupt everyone's life because all of us face death. And he says he's going to return and he will. He's the one who stands between the living and the dead. And so this is Jesus as we wrap up, that he has taken a journey no other kings has taken to face an enemy that no other kings have won, and he pays a price for something that no one could afford. To win that victory that no humans have won before. That is the disruption Jesus gave when he comes. His claim is not mere ideology. His claim is very personal. Because here's the thing, when he comes, he disrupts the status quo. He fulfills the prophecy. He divides the world. And one fine day, no matter how we extend our life, two things will come. Jesus will return, and so is death coming. We can ignore it, but it will disrupt us whether we like it or not. The question is, who is the one that disrupts us first? Is it Jesus as our king, or is it death that comes for us? Why don't we pray and ask God to help us? Father, we thank you for Palm Sunday. We thank you for Good Friday. We thank you for Easter. We thank you that you made us, but you did not leave us alone. We thank you for Jesus who comes to disrupt us. And even though we may not like it in our busy life, in our busy routines, that God, you cause us to pause and consider whether we are right with you. Because if we are not right with you, we hear that Jesus is able to make us right with you. So speak to us by your Spirit as we open up your word, that you will help us, that we may be disrupted beautifully by Christ Jesus, and that we have a firm and secure future that cannot be robbed from us by death or by anyone else here. In Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.
Thanks, Pastor Andrew. We will now have a short time of discussion where we will be thinking about some of the points that have been brought up in the sermon earlier. So here are two questions that we can be thinking about. First, who is Jesus? Do you have questions about him? And second, how might Jesus stir up the world and your life? So perhaps we could get in groups of 2 to 4 and have some time to talk about these questions. We'll have about 5 minutes to talk about these questions.
Thanks for listening to this podcast brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. For more information, visit us online at busypc.sg.